I'm Laurie McCallan, and I'm about to yank your emotions around. Well, I just felt like my story is so diverse and the emotions, so I feel like this is definitely how God wanted me to do this, and off we go. So I was actually born in California, 1959. I'm one of the original Valley Girls. If you guys remember that in the 90s, Valley Girl. That was me. I was actually born in that place where they were birthed. And I'm the sixth child. Had a brother amidst five sisters. But he didn't make it long after birth. So I'm the baby of the family. Moved to Phoenix, Arizona when I was 8 years old. I lived there till I was 25. My dad died when I was 22 of a massive heart attack. Obviously, that changed my world a lot. And the first thing I did was get a puppy. Soon after my dad died, I was really struggling. I got a puppy. And within just a few months after that, I received the Lord. And that's a long journey, a long story. In my work environment, I had friends. Both of them were homosexuals. Both of them had the born-again experience at one point in their lives. And they knew him. And at a juncture during my seeking, the one friend who her denomination was so harsh that she was convinced she was going to go to hell, and she handed me her Bible. It was the first Bible I got, and she said, basically, go save yourself, go find him, you know. And started watching his early cable TV. Had just been on the air. Parents started subscribing to that. I watched the 700 Club, and I was just mesmerized. I'd never heard such a thing. I'd had very little exposure, a bit of Christmas and Easter stuff with my parents, Presbyterian, Methodist. When I was 13, I went for quite a while with a friend of mine to a Lutheran church. I'd never heard the salvation message. Anyway, so I'm just knowing that these people have what I want. I call the number, and I don't know if they have any connection or if this was a bent from the person who answered the call line, but they told me to go to an Assembly of God church, so I just randomly looked one up in the phone book that was near me. And Sunday morning, I just totally chickened out. I couldn't seem to make myself go. And I regrouped and went Sunday night, and I was at the altar blubbering and getting thoroughly saved at that point. That church became my starting point. I was born again there, baptized in the Holy Spirit there, and that's where Robert Theodore McCallan was as well. So God had that fairly compacted for me. And part of my salvation story too that I just think is so amazing is how many times looking back, I see the Lord whispering to me before I ever came to that born again experience. How many people were part of that journey for me. One that really stands out, and this was college days. I was just at a store, and some young, zealous person approached me and told me the gospel message, and I was like, yes? And he said, just get on your knees right now and we'll pray. And I said, nope, because I wasn't willing to get on my knees in this public place. But I look back, I think that was, you know, God wooing me. That was, you know, all these places. And the other thing that really stands out of looking back again is I've always had a spiritually sensitive heart. And even when I was growing up, Easter season was always the epic programs, Jesus of Nazareth and, you know, the greatest story ever told. I would just fall apart during the crucifixion. Fall apart. I would cry, and I was just a very young girl at that point. Just a sensitivity there, knowing he was out there, but not knowing how to attain to that. So that, you know, just the process to me is amazing when you're able to look back and see God's hand all the way through your life, drawing you, wooing you, and then receiving his just reward when I finally said yes to him. I was 23 at that point. By then, I was in a very corrupted, very perverse environment in my life. I just don't really feel like it's worth the time to dissect that, but it was degraded and it was very perverse. And for God to pull me out, the other thing that obviously is in need of mentioning, by the time I was born again, I weighed 324 pounds. And I saw quickly in the Bible that gluttony was a sin, and I did not want to do anything to displease my Lord. And I tried everything imaginable already. And I was probably one of the first people in the United States to ever have stomach stapling, gastric stapling. So I was 24 at that point, wreaked havoc on me digestively. There was no follow-up at all, surgery and see ya. And so that was a huge journey for me. Lost a lot of weight, but figured out that wasn't the problem. The weight is not the problem, it's a spiritual problem. And so, you know, the Lord along this whole life that I've lived is a journey of learning, a journey of growing to understand him as my food source and my drink that satisfies, and you know, all of that then becomes part of this testimony now. I married Robert in 1985, moved here from 85 to 90, lived first apartment when we were married was Wendover, right? I'm really bad at directionally. It's over there on Eber, wherever Eber went. Oh, Lord. Thank you, darling. That was our first apartment. We lived there for, I think, just a year. And then we got a house off of Grandeur Road, which is Malabar and Emerson and Palm Bay Road. So that's where we lived then for 4 years. Robert got hired as an air traffic controller with the FAA, moved us to the Keys from 90 to 95, and then Colorado from 95 to 2002. We've been back here ever since then. I have three kids. Krista was born right there at Holmes Regional, which was not the plan. We went through a midwife and was going to have a home birth. She was all the way in Stewart. That's where my prenatals were, is driving back and forth to Stewart. She was the closest one that was legal, which means she was a certified nurse. midwife. And anyway, so she told me just a week before Chris's due date that she hoped I would be on time because she had a sailing trip planned in the Virgin Islands, and she'd be leaving if Carissa didn't come on time, which Carissa chose not to do that, despite every attempt of rocky, jutty, bumpy roads and the dreaded cod liver oil treatment. We did. She didn't want to come out. Nope. Did a lay midwife, came to the house, met her once, and the next day went into labor. She came over with her buddy and hairy armpits, wouldn't even come in the house because I had air conditioning on, very much on that vein. Hadn't developed a relationship with her. 8.5 centimeters dilated, and she said, "Your blood pressure is up and you have to go to the hospital." So I'm behind Robert in a car racing to Holmes Regional and ending up in the emergency room. And so that was interesting spin on that. And so kind of a funny story, our very own pastor, he was the youth pastor at that time and we were youth leaders with him. So somebody decided he got nominated to come to the hospital visit. And I'd already birthed Carissa and was in recovery, and he came in and he's talking to me, and finally I'm like, said something about Carissa being born, and he goes, "Oh," because he's thinking I'm still in labor, and why isn't this woman like screaming and grabbing my hair or something? And it was just such a funny moment because he's, you know, single young male, and he had no grit for any of that. I'm like, great, poor guy. Anyways, he was just really cute. The other two children were born with midwives down in the Florida Keys, and the boys, and all three of them were born within 3 years. So when I birthed Carissa, she was 6 months old. I got pregnant with Eli, and I birthed him, and he was 9 months old, and I got pregnant and birthed Stephen, and didn't even have to have the conversation or the argument with Robert. He was getting himself fixed even before Stephen came out. He's like, "We're done." Very small quiver. "We're done." Oh my gosh. So yeah, that was a pretty interesting ride. Don't really remember a lot of their childhood. I think I was just in survival mode. I remember getting up one time. My one outing a month was Women's Aglow. The rest of the time I was with the kids. And Robert would take care of them, and I would go down to Women's Aglow, and I stood up in this meeting with all of these women, and I said, "Help." Told them, I've got these three children. We have no family at all. Our closest relatives are back in Phoenix and beyond, Phoenix and California and, you know, Washington State. And anyway, so this lady came over. She was probably in her 60s-ish, mid-60s at the time. And she came in and showed me how to peel potatoes. That was the... No, take a kid, any kid, take a kid. She, you know, she was trying, I get it, but I was like, Anyway, so that really is just kind of the end of that part of my journey. I'm coming back to Robert later. So I have this titled, Fun Highlights. One obviously memorable God event. A little rough on the maternal skills still. Carissa was a year and a half, and we had to push her out of the crib so that Eli could have the crib. So then we bought a day bed at a garage sale for $10. kind of a metal frame, an open metal frame, but I had this brilliant idea, turn it around, and then it would be sort of like a child guard for her. Well, the other side of it were windows, and it was the part of the year that we needed the windows open, and she wasn't napping. She was standing up there, and she went out the window, and we were in the Keys, and they have building codes there, so we were two stories up. That was our townhouse was two stories up. So she went out the window. I didn't even know it. Washing dishes. The neighbor brings this child back up the stairs to me. And besides maybe one small scratch and obviously traumatized, she was not hurt at all. And I am convinced that that was angelic activity, because that was a heck of a fall for a child. And for her to basically come off of that unscathed, just faith building for me. We did fix that problem. Just whoa. So then we're living, it was the only place we could find that would rent to us. We had a dog, a cat, a baby, and we couldn't find a place to live when we first went to the Keys, and this place was yucky. It was so yucky. And so I was really wanting to get out of there and move somewhere else. And we started looking for rentals, and this house opened up. Robert was thinking about it, but didn't do anything about it. And somebody else bought it. Well, at that point, I was convinced it was my house. I really felt like I heard the Lord tell me it was my house. I'm like, what's this? What's this? This is supposed to be my house. And as really fried as this sounds, I went and parked in front of that house and had a long talk to the Lord about this. You told me that this was my house. You promised me this is supposed to be my house. And within a couple of days, the owner of that house said that they changed their mind. Do you want it? And I didn't even inquire of Robert that time. I just said, yes, move us in. And it was a brand new house. First time since I'd been married that we had a washer and dryer. And the washer was dry and dryer was in the house. It was such a beautiful, brand new home for us. And I was just like, Lord, you do the most amazing things. The most amazing things in my life. So then my next story is at that house, Stephen would have been 15 months old. Up until that point, my kids had never been sick. We just really lived a supernatural, healthy life. And Carissa got chicken pox, and I was so mad. I was praying and believing God, and I was like, this should not be. I was so mad. And then 2 weeks later, Eli got the chicken pox. And, you know, we're praying, we're contending, we're dealing with those symptoms. And then 2 weeks after that, Stephen did. Because he'd never been sick, I did not know that he was the kind of child that would have a very strong reaction to a high fever, and he went into seizures, and the first one was fairly mild, and you know I just was sitting there with him, and then the second one, I grabbed him and put him in the bathtub in cold water and stood there with him. I could hear, it was like very, very surrealistic, because I could hear Carissa and Eli right there playing, just average day. And Stephen, when he finished his seizure, he was gone. And he turned blue and he had stopped breathing. And I was like, no way, no way. I grew up from the time I was barely a baby in Christ. I worked at a place that had we were able to, we're 10 key adding machines is what I was doing. So we're doing paperwork. We were able to listen to our radios and, I don't know what I'm doing the phone. We listened to our radios and I started listening to Andrew Womack. So we're talking about 1983. He had a really strong twang, Texas twang back then. But he's who grounded me. And I heard the truth and I heard the uncompromised full gospel, the word of God that included healing as being a provision for us and something that was ours to attain to. So I'm now in this bathtub with Stephen, and the only thing that came out of my mouth was what had been in my mouth, and I just commanded his life to come back into his body, and he went and came back to us. It was so cool. It was so cool. And I literally felt like I'd gone from, you know, like one spiritual place to another. Like it was a growth spurt in me spiritually and trusting my Heavenly Father and being confident in who I am in him. And anyway, so, you know, besides credit going to the Lord for his resurrection power, I also just want to put out a big kudos to Andrew Womack and his teaching, because I'm convinced Stephen wouldn't have been there if I did not have that grounding in the word of God and know what to do. It just came out of me. It was just, you know, the abundance of the heart moment. It just came out of me. It was very interesting because at the point then, when I got him back, that's when my emotions kind of caught up to me. And the head of a glow, I called her. She was a nurse. I called her and I said, I just really need somebody here with me. And she came over and unintentionally, she undermined my faith. She said, we need to get him to a doctor. And I immediately was like, okay. And I didn't even put on a bra. I was like, just totally like grabbed the kid and we went in her car, and she, real close, maybe three blocks away, four blocks away, a pediatrician. She went there. She said, I'm gonna go tell them we're coming in. And she came back out to the car and said, they will not let you in because he's contagious and has the chicken pox. And I said, take me home. And I turned around, went home, back to the house, and just, you know, went back to my faith stand for him. One of the biggest fights in my life was that night and the nights after that for me to stay in my bed, because what my mom heart wanted to do was go check on my child and go, there was actually a spare bed in his room where his crib was. I wanted to go in there. And I'm like, that is not what's going to happen here. I told my body and I told my mind, you are not going to give in and cower to this fear. It's a formidable foe at those moments, for sure. Anyway, so he is the most amazing gift. He's such a cool kid. Like him very much. And I just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my Stephen. Thank you, Lord. So the next big thing which happened up here was the renewal that you hear referenced over and over and over in people's stories. And I believe that was like right around 1990. And we heard about it down in the Keys, and we were so hungry for the things of the Lord. We had to come. We had to come. And the first time I came up here, stayed with a friend, you know, she didn't want any part of it. Loved the Lord, but she didn't want any part of it. She, like, sure, just leave the kids all here. And anyway, so we just became addicted. There'd be 6, 8, 10 of us from the Keys up here at any given time, back and forth, back and forth. That's how we met Carl Hatch. And they, you know, they have stories, all kinds of crazy stories of people just sleeping everywhere in Chris and Carl's house. Chris and Carl said, you want us to come down there? And they were willing to do that. They came down and we had a huge meeting at my house, and the glory of God just fell on us. And so yeah, that's how I met Carl. That's how we started our relationship with Chris and Carl. And then my husband said, I want some of that. And he started coming up here then with us, you know, and it was just a big family adventure all the time. I remember this amazing encounter that I had with the Lord. Somebody had prayed for me, ministered to me, and I went into an encounter with the Lord, and I could see gift boxes, one big one, and I was so excited. I was so excited. Like, I just knew that was a gift for me, and I just would have this wave of God's glory, and I would squeal. Like, after this wave went by, I'm just, like, so excited. And then another box, smaller, would come out. And I just had that one was set to the side. And I would have the same, like, just waves of God's glory as he was just encountering my heart and loving on me. And so it really still stands out as such a fun, fun adventure. So this is... So, me. I have a couple of silly Holy Ghost stories because I'm very sensitive to his spirit. So one of the stories was, I used to sing in a ladies group. There's four of us, and we sang popular Christian hits and some other ones that she'd throw in that were, you know, from 40, 50 years ago or whatever. We would go to women's groups. So we're in the 90s then, and you still wear dresses when you're doing these kind of things, especially if they're ladies' luncheons, you know. Anyway, so I had to go to the bathroom, and had recruited all the dads to watch the kids. So I come down these steps, I hear all the screaming kids and dads, and the hallway, the bathroom was down that same hallway, and I had to go bathroom, so I left the door open because there were stall doors. So I'm obviously under the influence of the Holy Spirit, so that's my excuse for this strange behavior. I go in there, and down comes the pantyhose, and the underwear, everything down, sit down, commit, and then realize I have no toilet paper. And I just got up out of the stall and walked like this to the next stall and went in and sat down. And then I get this, like, oh my gosh, because like that door was open, and what if I was in there forever? I could not get a grip on myself. I was laughing hysterically. I was so undone. I was laughing hysterically because it was so hilarious, the absurdity of that moment. And another one that really stands out, I went to another church's women's retreat. It was a it used to be a ski resort, kind of went belly up. And so the lodge and all these other rooms then had been turned into this retreat center. And our room had three beds on the ground and then two bunk beds. Well, I was the last person to claim a spot, and the bunk bed was the top bunk was the last one there. Well, I don't know if normally they had 8-year-olds at this camp or what, but it was just the classic bunk bed ladder, and it literally wasn't more than like 18 inches clearance. So you had to kind of go up and then quickly go like 90 degrees in. I got halfway up and lost it. I was laughing hysterically, and I was hanging in that position forever, probably 20, 30 minutes. I was so hysterical, laughing, because this was like, the most absurd thing. I'm like half up, half down, you know, oh my gosh. Yeah. So, another story, not as a funny one, but just another highlight story. They used to have youth meetings called Fire Dwellers, and they met at his place, which is on US 1 and Strawbridge. And for a long time, I just would drop my daughter off. And then they kind of said, well, the adults can stay, but, you know, kind of stay out of the way, let them still be doing it and all that stuff. So I'm like, good, I'm just going to, you know, do that, because that was a great environment for the Lord. Anyway, so one night we were just finishing up, and, you know, the last couple of worship songs, and this guy comes in a white T-shirt and just walks in and sits down. And so he, you know, catches my attention, because it's somebody we don't know. And immediately I go over there when the last song is done and start engaging him. You could write the worst gospel message attempt to lead somebody to Christ story from that experience with me. It was so horrible. I was tongue-tied. I didn't make any sense, you know, and still he was like, yes, that's what I want. And he was radically born again. He'd just come out of prison for killing somebody who had raped his sister. And he had been, I don't remember how young he was, but, you know, barely an adult when he was put in prison. Anyway, he was just wanting everything that the Lord had for him. And he would put him in a motel, and we just were like, well, you know, what would you like to do? And he said, I want to go home. And so Tony and Rachel and my husband and I paid for the hotel, paid for this man, Bo, to get on a bus. We got him clothes. He came to church that next day and got baptized here. And we sent him out and sent him home to his family. And I'm like, that's some praying mamas right there, some praying grandmas to have brought him all the way full circle back to his salvation. You know, he said that they were all believers and that he had never been willing to give the Lord his heart. So that was his moment, and that was a really fun memory for me. So, you know, highlighting the treasure hunts, Carl was always my kingpin, reliable. He was a very reliable man, and he loved the Holy Spirit so much. We would go carousing downtown Melbourne mostly, and then Pam came on the scene, and the three of us, the three caballeros, and we just had so many cool experiences with the Lord, just loving on people, prophesying over people. But one that just really stood out to me, Carl and I had gone into, it's moved, but it was called Creative Energy, and it's a super crazy new age place. And we regularly went in there and just touched everything in there and deposited the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God and loved on them. I'd hug the employees, you know, just, you know, bringing God's presence in there. And so we're just in there doing that, and I'm overhearing somebody, because they also had a sandwich board out front that said spiritual reading. So I'm overhearing this woman inquiring, you know, how does this happen? Do we make an appointment, sort of stuff? And she left. I said, Carl, we're supposed to go after her. Well, it's like the woman had wheels. She was so far ahead of us. I was like, ah! And Carl's like, let's just keep doing what we're doing. And so we're just, you know, ministering to people, loving on people through the day. We go back to our car. Here she comes. right in our parking lot. And she has, you know, now caught my spiritual attention. And so we go up to her, and I said, you know, we were in creative energy. I overheard, and I just want you to know that we will do a spiritual reading on you for free. Because we've learned this over the years. You use their words, you use their language, you speak the language that they use, that they can understand. I was going to feed them the Lord God Almighty and a prophecy from Him rather than what she would have gotten from this New Age place. And at first she was a little like, we're like, legit, no charge, you know. And so God gave us prophecies for this woman. And then I look down and I see a rubber wristband from a church in the area. And I'm like, wow. Because what impacted my heart was she was so seeking the deep things of the supernatural that she was going after the wrong camp. She was going after the wrong, you know, she was hungry. She wanted it, and she wasn't being fed it. And it just really reinforced to me the imperative of the Holy Spirit. He's got to be a huge part, our everything. He's got to be there. You know, there's no room for us to allow other lovers in there like that. And anyway, so one of the things I just wanted to throw out to you that we learned, a practical thing that works amazingly well when you're brave enough. You know, the first step is to get past some of your jitters or whatever. But when you're brave enough, you go to people and you just say, give me your hand. And they will do that. It's the most amazing thing. It's just like an ingrained human behavior. If you say to somebody, give me your hand, they do it. And then you're touching them, you've got a point of contact, you're able to pray for them, you're able to minister to them, you know. And it's amazing, isn't it, how effective it can be to do that. Another highlight that I wanted to tell you about was two different years, I believe they were back-to-back years, in fact. The Lord specifically told me to go down. I don't know that they still have it, but Meg O'Malley's used to have a huge event, block party, shut off New Haven, and did this big party called Megaween for Halloween. I think it was like a Sunday afternoon. I was laying on the bed, and I literally, to my knowledge, is only time that I've ever been on a trance, because I could not move from the position I was in. And the Lord just downloaded, this is how I want you to do it. And so I went out and bought a big, huge yellow shirt, and low budget, stuffed it full of newspaper, and put big red, rougy type cheeks on. Bought it at the dollar store, bumblebee antenna, and made a sign. This is all the Lord's directives. Made a sign that said, do you want a buzz? And then I'm like, okay, I would like a companion, somebody to go with me on this adventure. Sure enough, Carl's like, yeah, sure, I'll do that. And they had something at the church that night. And so, you know, I was going to change into my outfit, or maybe I had it on already. Probably did. Anyway, and so I'm just going to go over there and do that. And Carl's like telling the pastors, guess what we're doing? I'm like, it's like a kid that doesn't want her dad to know where she's going. So I'm like, tell the pastors. It was so funny. What a response. Anyway, so we go down there and, you know, go in and start wandering. One of the first peoples that we encountered were these three hotties, 20-year-old girls dressed like the cutest little bumblebees you've ever seen. And I see them across, like, the parking lot, and I just start heading towards them. I'm like, ah, girls! girls, look, it's me, Mom. And just went, we just went, hugged them all, you know, loved on them all. It was just like this amazing moment. And you know, just spent that whole time. And then Carl and I are looking around. It's like some theme that year, or maybe all the years, but that year for sure, it was like everybody was dressed in some sort of religious garb. There was oodles of nuns and monks and priests and all these people. I'm like, open season, you know, and we just start ministering to every one of those people because we're like, you're dressed like somebody from God. We're going to treat you like somebody from God. And a standout moment, this guy dressed full monk, you know, the brown monk garb with the hood and everything. And we start praying for him. And all of a sudden he goes, and I'm like, you feel the Lord, don't you? And he starts shaking his head. I'm like, he is just proving how much he loves you and that he knows you and that he wants to have a relationship with you. And it was just like a really cool moment. All these moments are like, you know, you don't encounter these people for like hours. Sometimes it's just a minute. But to know that it that's all it takes for you to have an impact, to have a moment when the Holy Spirit reveals himself to these people. I just think that's so cool. The other time, the Lord told me to dress like a doctor. And I had a blazer, a white blazer. I went to the dollar store and picked up a kitty stethoscope kit and a syringe and a bunch of bandages that were all like superheroes and Mickey Mouse, and they were kid bandages, and just stuffed my pockets. Well, Michelle Munich-Votava was willing to go that year and go with me, and she had these cute little butterfly wings on. So we go down there, and that year it just seemed like everybody looked like they'd just been in a major accident. Wow. His one guy, he had created a fake table, and it had a tablecloth on it, and his real hands were underneath, but on top was a severed hand, and it was all like fake bloody mess. And I just went up to him, and I'm like, don't worry, I'm a doctor. And just start ministering to him, putting bandages on all these people, and like blood all over their foreheads, and like all the people were like bloody messes, and every bandage I put on these people, it got to the point where I could hardly undo them. Finally, Michelle just took over. She's like, this is my job now. So she would get the bandage out of the wrapper and then just hand it to me to slap on all these people. But we just had so many God encounters with these people, speaking life, speaking words over them, loving on them, you know. And I just love that the Holy Spirit is that creative, mm-hmm. and that he really wants himself known. And it reminds me of that scripture that says, I will be all things to all people so that some can be saved. You know, I will go out there and be who those people need me to be in order for them to see my Jesus, you know. And anyway, so then on to the healing room. We've now had the healing room for close to eight years. Is it 8 years? I'm sorry. It might have just hit 7 in April. So we're into our 8th year. And we have so many amazing testimonies, but one that Angie just was part of just a few months ago, where a woman came in on a walker and had a list of health challenges and was so infirm that she was barely moving, had to have help getting in and out of her car, and she was not functioning well at all. When Angie prayed, who else prayed? Do you guys know who prayed with Angie? Okay. I might have. Anyway, they had.
I took the photo.
I took the photo. Angie pushed the walker out, and this woman was upright and pain-free, and Angie communicated with her the next day, and the woman had this, like, I've been to Walmart, and I've been shopping over here, and I'm getting in and out of my car without any trouble. We went out to dinner, and she just was completely restored by the power of God. And that's why we have the healing room. We've had so many people that have been impacted and touched, shoulders and arms and miscellaneous body parts restored, restored by God. And anyway, I am so surprised that I thought I didn't have enough to say. What was I thinking? Yeah. So this was another just kind of fun story. My one and only road trip with Kay Wright. We went up to Georgia. And I kept telling Kay, because we were looking at places together at her house, and I was like, I just really want a fireplace. You know, go up to the mountains, you need a fireplace. I want a fire. So she finally found this motel. It's just a basic motel room. I'm like, all right, go ahead and book it. She couldn't find anything else. She calls me before we ever head up there, and she's like, I just got a communication from these people, and they said, it's the end of the season. We have this cabin, and you can have it for the same price as this motel room, and it has the fireplace. I'm like, Kay Wright, book it. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. It was so amazing that God did that for us. It was just like his favor. So we get up there. We go to this grocery store, and I'm being silly, and I'm singing a joyful song as we go down the aisle, and this woman comes up to me, and she said, you were in my dream last night. And I was like, really? And she said, yes, I saw you dancing in the store. And I'm like, that is so cool! That was so, I probably just blew your speaker there. And you know, Kay's like, Lori, going on vacation with you is a trip. So, you know, we had our time at a cabin, and then we're heading back. We just had booked a normal motel room at this Comfort Inn. We go there, and they're like, if you want, we have this two-bedroom suite for no additional charge. And Kay looks at me and is like, you know, it comes down really, you know, rather than being like thinking I'm special, it's that I'm trying to show you what confidence in the Lord does. Yeah. It moves mountains. It makes things happen. Our expectation of his goodness and his favor on our lives opens doors and causes amazing. And we all can have these moments. It's not like, you know, we have any people that are somehow superheroes of the faith. We all have, I believe, an even playing field when we start. How much do you want? How much of the Lord do you want? How much of Holy Spirit do you want? You know, that song, I Can't Stay Here Anymore, I felt like that's my theme song right now, is where I am today, I don't want to be tomorrow even. I can't stay here. I've got to pursue the deep things of the Holy Spirit. I've got to pursue the Lord. And he's meeting that hunger and that drive inside of me, you know. And my expectation is for more of his goodness to be manifested. I'm expecting healings to signs and wonders to follow me, just like it says in the Bible, signs and wonders follow us. But if we're not looking behind us, or we're not expecting it, or we're not desiring it in our lives, then he'll leave us where we are. He'll leave us where we are. We really have all of this. All of it's already deposited. All of it's already given. All of it is already an invitation How much do you want? How much do you want? So just hitting on Robert, obviously 36 years of marriage, kind of needs to have some sort of conversation. It's been a rough marriage. Broken people when we got married. And so, you know, along that journey, he's been like a roller coaster. He's up, he's down, he's in the church, he's out. He doesn't want anything to do with God. He wants to read his Bible incessantly. He'd have a crisis and go in so deep with the Lord, and then it would be nothing, you know. And I finally thought, I can't do this, and found a stable walk. Robert, he's chosen this. He's a very private person. And from the very beginning, I just thought there's something way wrong with our marriage, because he didn't want to pray with me. You know, he didn't want to read the Bible with me. All those things that in that prayer counseling that you do, premarital counseling, was told was what a healthy marriage looked like. So I was like, you know, I would just cry, just wail, because I was like, this is not there. And so, you know, anyway, we've, you know, figured out how to be married. It's the easiest way to put it. You know, I'm sure a few of you have been subject to my husband railings. Sorry. But it defines me, but it also has been a lot of good sand inside of this oyster, you know. And so I'm just, you know, I'm not going to regret any of it. I just feel like God now has us both stable. Robert is walking with the Lord with some stability, and you know, he's the Holy Spirit's anyway. There's nothing I can do or not do to change that truth. He's the Holy Spirit's, and I belong to the Holy Spirit, and I've got to give my relationship with the Lord my all. I've got to give him all I have, all I need from him, all that makes me satisfied. And it was wrong for me to ever think that Robert was part of that fulfillment and satisfaction anyway. It's a setup for failure in a marriage. You know, that disconnect helped a lot. Robert is absolutely fine with me flapping my wings. And you know, he stays home and I flit, and he stays home and I go. And so, you know, we've worked it out, you know, even the roughest marriage, you know. And you know, I had a huge crash and burn with him a little over 3 years ago, 3.5, I guess, that really threw my feet out from under me. He pulled a boner like no other, and it's not adultery. Just, you know, don't anybody's minds go crazy on it. It's not that, but that was a huge process. Probably of very few times in our marriage did I lose my grounding like I did then. I was seething with unforgiveness and bitterness. God took me completely out of that, took the sting completely out of that. But that was a hard one for me. That was a hard process of learning how to do that, because it changed my world, what he did. And I just want to assure you that no matter what life has still in front of you, God has fun, he has answers, he has solutions, he has peace for you, he has a pathway. None of us gets Mr. Perfecto anyway, but you know, just we have a good God. We have a faithful God.
Amen.
We have a God who meets us where we are and gives us the grace to run with the people that he wants us to run with and walk with the people that we need to walk with and crawl with the people that we need to crawl with. He's just that amazing. The last thing I wanted to, Annette just, I said, I put that in my notes. She used this acronym. I'd never even heard it until last couple of weeks. Is the acronym for fear, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real, that we're in a season right now. We're in a season right now where we have got to connect to his perfect love more thoroughly than we ever have, more thoroughly. And we just have this idea coming to us that we have the ability to encourage each other. And one of the things, God always gives me fun teachings when I'm on vacation. We were in the mountains of Montana, Glacier National Park, and we had lots of hikes that we did. Well, I had this great idea that we would relive all the emotion and the wonder of it and all that stuff. I found a video of somebody else who was a videographer and did all these hikes that we'd also just done. But I'm watching this guy, and I had this amazing moment where the Lord said, you know, the higher you climb on a mountain, the purer the water is. And, you know, we're just right now are people that need to be so thirsty for the deep things of God. And the higher up you climb towards him, the purer that water is that you're looking for to have quench you, to have your thirst completely satiated by him. So I really liked that truth. So my question to you is, what's stopping you? I have 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11. And that is my Passion Translation, which for years now has pretty much been the only one that I've read out of. It just is a feast for me spiritually. And if you still don't do that or have one, at least have it as a second source of reading the scripture, because it is just amazing. Whoops. I jumped past it. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Because of this, encourage the hearts of your fellow believers and support one another just as you've already been doing. So that kind of is the takeaway that the Lord has for us tonight. It says, encourage the hearts of your fellow believers and support one another just as you've already been doing. I don't doubt that we have, but I also feel like it is an encouragement from the Lord to not let anything, no fear, no distraction, no other lover, no other objective in your life compete for the only one that's worthy of our affections. He's got to have our all right now. And we're living in this compromised world that has got to have us purified and proving his love to them and revealing his miracle-working power. And no teaching from Lori McCowan would ever be complete without this. And this is my manual, Song of Songs, Passion Translation. You can tell it's well loved. I always do this first person. How beautiful on the mountains are the sandaled feet of this one, bringing good news. I am truly royalty. How I walk so gracefully in your ways, Lord, displaying such dignity. I am truly the poetry of God, his very handiwork. out of my innermost being is flowing the fullness of you, Holy Spirit, never failing to satisfy. Within my womb, there is a birthing of harvest wheat. They are sons and daughters who will be nurtured by the purity I impart. How gracious I have become. My life stands tall as a tower, a shining light on a hill. My revelation eyes are pure as pools of refreshing, sparkling light for the multitude. Such great discernment now surrounds me, protecting me from the enemy's advance. Redeeming love crowns me as royalty. My thoughts are full of life, wisdom, and virtue.